Well, October 2009 was a very busy time for the Clausen family. We were living on the south side of Peoria, and we had just gotten a new job. I just got a new job up in Rockford. And the school that I would be cleaning wanted me to start right away. It was October, so the school had already started, and they wanted me to get there as soon as possible. So once I got the job, I packed up what I could in my car, and I went up to the Rockford and stayed with my in-laws there for 2 weeks there while I was starting my job up there, while Carrie stayed behind with our boys. Now, Carrie's job and with Terry's task was to pack up the house in the 1 or 2 weeks there that we still had remaining, and also care for our small boys. We had Samuel, which was 2 at the time, and Aaron was 9 months. Caleb wasn't born yet. But her job was to pack up this house while caring for the boys. And she also had to quit her job and kind of prepare the way for the next person for her job. She wanted to make sure that she was handing over the reins of her responsibilities well before she left. And so she was very busy down here. And, of course, I was up in Rockford. And I had to start my new job, which was a custodian job. And so I was starting to train and to do a job that I haven't done before and starting to do tasks that I hadn't done and needed to get them all done before the kids got there in the morning. Plus, I kind of had to prepare for our arrival up there. We're going to move in with my sister-in-law into her house. And so in order for that to happen, we needed to get a bedroom kind of built together with some drywall and things. And we did some of that down in her and to get her stuff moved down to the basement and get her upstairs where we were going to stay kind of cleaned up and organized and ready for all of our stuff to come in. Of course, then I came back and it was a busy, busy time. I came back and we packed up the truck and moved up there, and then we had all the unpacking to do while we were doing our jobs, and it was just a whole lot of busyness during those months, that month there, a couple weeks there in October of 2009. We were overwhelmed, we were stressed, we were tired. Long days led to short nights with little sleep, and we still had constant doubts of whether we were doing the right thing or not. But we had hope. I mean, this was a job that I had been gotten after about 4 months of being jobless, and I had not been able to get unemployment during that time, and so we had drained our savings, and it just was a stressful and busy time. But now we had a well-paying job that we had been seeking and praying for, and it came from an unexpected source, and while the move would be difficult, we also knew that Carrie would be going back to her family, which is living up in the Rockford area as well, and so that kind of added to our hope. But it was not without difficulties, and like I said, a lot of busy days. Well, as I looked at the passages this morning, this was a busy week for Jesus on earth. His last week here on earth, and there was a lot of things that Jesus needed to get done before he would die on the cross and rise from the dead. Busy week for him, and much of our accounts of Jesus' life in the gospel focuses on this last week of Jesus' life leading up to his death and resurrection. It was packed with drama and betrayal and denials and death. But it also had hope. However, I'm not sure if you remember this or not. Early on in my sermon series on the subject of hope, I told you that in the Gospels, the word hope is not mentioned a whole lot until after the resurrection. In fact, the word hope is only used one time in the Gospels, in Matthew, before the resurrection. And so there wasn't a whole lot of verses to point to hope in this Palm Sunday week that we have before resurrection. What was it going to preach upon? So I must warn you, first of all, that this sermon's not based upon the word hope, but I saw in these stories leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection, there is ideas of hope that Jesus gives to us in these passages. And so we're not going to look at the word hope this morning, but the idea of hope that we see Jesus portray in 3 stories that lead up in this last week of Jesus' life here on earth, that finishes up before Jesus rises from the dead on Easter morning. And so here are going to be 3 hope-filled stories leading up to the resurrection. And the first story is Hope on a Donkey. Now, I've kind of titled my whole sermon this morning, but this is just the first story here that talk about it. Now, Palm Sunday, as many of you know, it's a Sunday just before Easter. It's the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He sends his disciples along into Jerusalem to get a donkey. And Luke's gospel tells us his story here. He says, They brought it, the donkey, to Jesus, probably a better donkey than my head, threw their cloaks on it, and put Jesus on it. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowds said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it and said, If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but is now hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. See, Jesus is the hope of the world. He comes riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. And even though the reaction of the people seems to be a hopeful one, one of praise and one of rejoicing, their hope is misplaced. It's because their idea of the Messiah was different from the reality of the person of the Messiah. They think Jesus is going to come in and be a conquering king, the conqueror of Rome, a defeater of their enemies and the oppressors. Their idea of the Messiah was, that's their idea of the Messiah in that day. They were praising God for bringing a deliverer in the political realm. But Jesus didn't come to deliver in the political realm the first time. He came to save them spiritually, not politically. He was coming to be victorious over sin and death, not of Rome. People did not understand the prophecies from the Old Testament that talked about how Jesus would come as a suffering servant who was going to redeem them from the inside instead of freeing them from the outside. Jesus will come back one day, a second time, and will conquer the world powers, the political realms, and the kings of this world. But that's not why he came the first time. His teaching here on earth was never about political power. And yet that's what the Jews were looking for that day. That's why they're praising this Messiah coming in on a donkey. Even though the Pharisees didn't like this and wanted Jesus to silence the crowd. But then Jesus weeps because he saw that they were missing the hope that he wanted to bring them. He was going to bring them hope in the spiritual realm, hope from their safe from their sins. And he sees that their misplaced hope would bring destruction. It reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel later on after the entry into Jerusalem. He says in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who send you, how often I long to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this was after the triumphal entry, so this is Jesus predicting the future. But their hope on Jesus that day was not on the hope that Jesus brought them as their spiritual Messiah. They missed it. Jesus so much wanted to show them the hope that his life and death would make in their lives. They didn't see their need for spiritual salvation. They're putting on their hopes on someone who would defeat the political powers. But Jesus came lowly and gentle and riding on a donkey. This was no triumphal entry for Jesus in his eyes. He did not receive the accolades of the crowd. No, his heart was pierced because he saw the lack of hope in them, their misplaced hope. They knew his majesty would be, he knew his majesty would be seen even if it were the stones that would praise his name. But Jesus was putting his hope in the cross that lay before him. He knew that the cheers of the crowd would quickly change to screams of violence before the week was out. He was coming to bring them hope, and yet they did not see it because they had chose what their own ideas thought about the Messiah and what he would do. And I think even today, people sometimes just miss why Jesus came and miss the Messiah, miss that hope that Jesus brought that day on the donkey. They don't see their need for a Messiah. They don't see the need to ask for forgiveness for their sins. They don't think they have sinned at all. We've been talking in our Sunday school class with the junior hires that the book of Romans, and how at the beginning of the book of Romans, we talk about how everyone has sinned, and Paul makes it very clear that no one's righteous, no, not one, and that everyone has fallen short of God's glory. But God had provided a way. We've all failed to measure up. We all need a Savior. But people have twisted the truth and denied it, even the truth exists, even our culture. But just denying the truth doesn't change it. Trying to find hope in other ways doesn't change the facts. Without Jesus, we're all going to go to hell. We are without hope. But Jesus brought that hope on a donkey. Jesus came that Palm Sunday to show the crowd a new way, a spiritual way. See, he didn't come to conquer the world, but to change the hearts and lives of men and women. He came to bring hope and life. He came to show us that by faith, we can have eternal life. So don't miss this man, this hope on a donkey, and the story that we see taught to us in the Bibles on Palm Sunday. But there's a second hope-inspired story that we see in Jesus' last week. This is what I'm going to call hope on a promise. You see, the celebration of that Sunday eventually led to Passover. Celebration on Thursday night. And Jesus and his disciples were reliving the story of hope from the Old Testament, this Passover, this promise that God had given to the Old Testament Jews to bring them hope that there would be someone who would protect them, that blood would be spilt as a lamb, and that that would protect them from death. It was a promise given to them in the land of Egypt. And Jesus gathered his disciples together one last time before he would go to the cross. And he shares with them what is going to happen and the meaning behind it. He told them that he would be betrayed by one, abandoned by the rest, denied by another. He'd be arrested by Romans, condemned by the Jews, and crucified by soldiers. He would die on a cross unjustly and be buried unceremoniously. His words brought confusion to his disciples, who, like the crowds, were thinking that Jesus was not here to die, that he would be the political hero and save them from their oppressors, but their hope was fading as well. And so he eats this Passover meal with them, the same kind of meal that we're going to eat today and share together this morning, but it's based on the hope and a promise that Jesus was going to give his life so that we might have hope. And so Jesus takes a loaf of bread and breaks it into pieces and gives it to each one of them. He says, take, eat it. This is my body given for you. See, I want you to remember me and my body that I'm offering up to you, for you, and on your behalf. And whenever you eat a meal like this, remember what I've done for you. Remember the price that I paid to ransom you from your sins. Remember the love that I showed you. Remember the horribleness of sin. And remember that it is my body that's paying the penalty of death so that you can have life. Jesus says, I give it to you freely and lovingly so that you may be free. Take, eat, make it a part of your life. Because I am the breath of life. I am the bread of life. I am what gives you life. And so he takes this bread. Later on, he takes a cup of wine. He passes it around to the disciples. He says, drink this. This is a symbol. I want you to remember this wine is a symbol of my blood that I will shed for your sins. This blood will be like a new covenant, a new promise that you will need to remember. Because my blood is going to be poured out upon on the cross and upon your heart and your life that will cleanse you. It'll wash away your sin and your guilt and your shame. Drink it, he says, and remember this precious blood of life that I give to you. Do all this to remember me. This is my promise to you. You can have hope because I'm giving my body and my blood for you. And this we too remember as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's into this scene of despair and hopelessness that Jesus brings us a second hope, another hope of promise. And again, the word hope is not found in these verses, but the idea of hope that he gives his disciples in this promise makes all the things that Jesus tells them seem better. You see, Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 1, says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." He goes on and says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." Jesus says, "I'm going to go away, but don't worry. Don't have fear. Hope." He doesn't say that in this passage, but hope is alive. "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make it a way for you to come and be with me. And after I'm gone, I'm going to come back for you. You know, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you on your own. This is temporary. I'm going to come back so I can bring you to the place where I am. This is my promise. This is my pledge to you. Don't lose hope. Keep hoping in me. Keep longing for my return when I come back for you. Have no fear. This is my commitment." What a hope-filled promise that Jesus is not going to leave us forever. That Jesus has only gone temporarily up to heaven to prepare that place for us, just as I had to go ahead of Carrie to prepare a place for our family. We too can hang on to this hope and this promise as well. So we see the first promise of the communion time and the second promise of this hope in heaven. But there's a third promise that he gives to his disciples in this upper room, and that's about the Holy Spirit. He tells them about the Holy Spirit that he's going to send in the meantime to be with them until he comes. He says in John chapter 16, starting in verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." So not only does Jesus promise his salvation by his body and his blood, not only does he promise his return for them, but he promises a companion in the meantime. Someone who will come and be with us, who will come and convict the world of sin. But the Holy Spirit is much more than that. He goes on talking about the Holy Spirit in the book of John there. He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you." He's there to help guide us and direct us. Elsewhere, it tells us that he will testify about Jesus in John chapter 5, 15. He will guide them in all truth, John 16. Elsewhere, we're told he will live in us. He'll give us spiritual gifts. He will seal us for our salvation, and he'll intercede for us on our behalf in prayer, and even unites the body of believers together, it says. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. I could go on and talk about the many ministries and the way the Holy Spirit ministers to us. I could preach a whole sermon on that, but today's just a sub-point, so we'll talk about that later. But the Holy Spirit is so much greater. That this is a great promise that God gives to us, that you're not going to be alone. You're not going to be abandoned. I'm going to send my Spirit to be in you and to live in you and to help you and guide you and all these different things. He's going to walk beside us wherever we are and whatever we find ourselves living through. And so in this last week of Jesus' life, in this day on Thursday night, he gave us this hope and these promises. The promise of his body and blood to cleanse us, to save us. He promises a return to come and to take us up to heaven, and finally to this Counselor, this Holy Spirit, who come and work in us. And I hope when we come to communion this morning, in a few minutes, we'll remember that all three of these promises were given to these disciples in that upper room. during his Last Supper. And they hope, I hope they give us hope as well. Because they are the same things that God gives us today. The communion time and the Spirit and the promise of heaven. But there's a third story of hope that we see that some people don't look at as hope sometimes because it is hope on a cross. You see, this is the last hope that Jesus gives to us before death. As he hung dying for the sins of the world, Jesus was not done giving hope and giving us a hope-inspired story, because even though some think the cross spoke of horrors and hopelessness, the meaning behind it gives us hope. And the words Jesus speaks from the cross are words filled with hope. I did a series a couple years ago on the last words of Jesus. That was back in 2020, back just as we started this whole pandemic. And so some of my sermons were not in person. I had to do some of them online. So if you were unable to, all of you were unable to attend at that time, but if you missed any of those sermons about Jesus' seven last words on the cross, you can go find them on our website there. Just look under our link for sermons, and that's will be under them. But the words of hope that Jesus spoke from the cross were just so intense. He says, these seven last words of Jesus, he says, "Father, forgive them." Forgiveness that Jesus offers, even after all the cruelty that he had to suffer unjustly on that cross. He tells the thief next to him, "You will be with me in paradise." Now, what greater hope is that? This hope, even to a repentant thief who was dying next to Jesus. Jesus says, "Behold your son," and provides for his mother, giving his grieving mother the hope by asking this disciple whom Jesus loved to care for her after his death. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." These words that we think, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" are so without hope. And yet, even this anguished cry about being abandoned by God speaks of hope, because you know the reason behind God's turning his back on his son. Because Jesus was bearing in his body the sins of the entire world. The weight of the sins were laid upon him, and God could not look upon his son in that way. Jesus was dying for our sins and was abandoned by his Father because of the hope that we can have in heaven. "I'm thirsty." If you remember that sermon, again, this message was not one of defeat or Jesus giving in. "Oh, I'm just thirsty. I'm so weak." But Jesus was actually fulfilling prophecy by taking this drink. Because in the Old Testament, the prophets had prophesied that Jesus, that the Messiah would suffer in this way. He was completing that prophecy. This thirst was predicted in the Old Testament Psalm 22. So in essence, Jesus was saying, "Okay, I've done everything I needed to do on earth. I've fulfilled all the things I needed to fulfill. I've done it. It's all been done. Into your hands I commend my spirit." It's one of the most with hopes, because as Jesus says in John 10, "No one takes my life from me. I give it on my own. I lay it down on my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up." John 10:18. This is filled with hope here, that Jesus was able to say, "Hey God, I'm all yours. I lay my life down for the world and for their sins." Jesus is still in control and has the power to give his life up for him. And of course, the final words, they weren't actually the final words on the cross. I swapped the last two, but it is finished. It's a tremendous victory. Tremendous hope that God's plan to save the world through Jesus' death is now done. Nothing more needed to be done. Jesus had finished the work in the plan of salvation. And these words of hope from what might seem hopelessness on a cross gives us life. That's the phrase I used during that series, the words of life from a tree of death. They are the story in and of themselves tell about the hope and the power of Jesus. The life that we can give, be given by his sacrifice. It can free us from our sins. And we need to tell people about this. We need to let others know about the power of Jesus and his cross, the message of hope that was proclaimed from that cross, because their sins have already been paid for. And if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you have not understood what Jesus meant on the cross, maybe this Easter time, you will know that hope that Jesus brings. And so even though the word hope is not in any of these stories, hope on a donkey, hope on a promise, and hope on a cross, that hope is still shines through in these stories. That hope still brings us to relying upon God and who He is and what He's done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross.